Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And let's start. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, starting with verse 5 here, we have Luke starting his historical account. Luke, as we remember from our last audio, is the greatest historian covering the greatest era of human history, and this is where he begins with the story of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. Now, this was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, and there was a certain priest, and his name was Zacharias, and he was of the course of Abia. Now, for the details on these orders, there were courses of priests. You can turn to 1 Chronicles 24:10 and see Abia was the eighth course, and I can't get into all the details here, but if you want to read 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you'll see how the priest had to serve at certain times, and Abia was of this course, and this is the one that Zacharias belonged to. And so he had a wife, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, verse 6 says, and they were both righteous before God. That means they did the right things. They did the right things. They were people who were right before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, some people, this is not idle talk, and it's absolutely possible for people to keep God's commandments. And I think we have a misunderstanding of God's word in the Old Testament today. When Peter talked about the bondage yoke, he's referring to all the various ceremonies they had to go through. But it was possible for people to keep God's law, to have a right heart, and to love God and love their fellow man and their neighbors and so forth, as the scriptures teach. And these people here, Zacharias and Elizabeth, did just that. They were God-fearing people who wanted to know him, wanted to honor him, and wanted to serve him. And it's completely possible. And so this is what they did. And in verse 7 it says, and by the way, this didn't give them life. This didn't justify them. This was a result of their faith. They had faith in the true and living God, and it led them to act a certain way. And some people say, well, that's legalism. Well, listen, if faith in God doesn't cause you to act, that means the object of your faith isn't worth very much. Faith should lead you to action, because the object of your faith is worthy of it. And this is what Zacharias and Elizabeth were like. They knew they had the true and living God, and they wanted to serve him accordingly. And verse 7, it says, and they had no child. This was a tough burden on a family like this, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were now well stricken in years. This is the word literally advanced in age. It's used for the Apostle Paul in Philemon, where it says he's Paul the aged. It means he's progressing in years, probably in their late 50s somewhere. Past childbearing years. And so here's Elizabeth and Zacharias, and this was so important in Israel. Family and inheritance was very important, and not to have someone to carry on the family name was a source of very much heartache, especially for the woman. And they prayed about this, Zacharias and Elizabeth. I can see them do it now. I've met people who had struggled trying to have children. They couldn't have it. It was a very difficult thing. And they prayed about it, and they tried all kinds of solutions for it, and they just couldn't have kids. And I'm sure Zacharias and Elizabeth had tried any hell trick in the book or any other trick in the book to try to have children, and they couldn't do it. And but this is a perfect situation for God to act, especially with what we're about to read. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. Notice God was still there. He was doing this before God in the order of his course. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Still called the temple of the Lord here. Now verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. I like this, as the whole multitude. There were a lot of good people in Israel. And the common idea is that all the Jews of that day were horrible people, and they rejected rejected Jesus is just not a true statement. And we read that the common people heard the Lord Jesus Christ gladly. It was the leaders who sought to turn the people away. And you find that in every era, it's usually the leaders, the religious leaders, who try to turn the common people away or try to keep the common people from hearing the truth. It's usually the leaders who have invested interests. It's usually the people who have a financial interest who are opposed to truth. And this is usually what's going on. And this is what's happening here in Israel. It's the leaders, those who should have been good shepherds, who were the ones turning away and rejecting Jesus Christ and trying to seek to get to keep others from him as well. So here we have a large multitude praying outside while Zacharias is doing a job in the temple. Now, verse 11, it says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Now, this must have been quite a sight. Here he is in there alone, or at least he thinks he is, because he can only go in alone. And there appears to him, probably out of thin air, an angel of the Lord, and it stands on the right side of the altar of incense. Because the incense is going up to God, the angel just stands next to it. "And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled," or he was agitated or startled or something like that, "and fear fell upon him." I'd be pretty scared myself. And he was afraid because of the appearance, and it was in a place where he thought he was alone. And if you've ever been somewhere where you thought you were alone, all of a sudden somebody appears, it kind of startles you a little bit. And so that's why the angel says to him, "Fear not," verse 13, "Zacharias, calm down, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." So here we have Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had prayed for it, and now their prayer is about to be answered. And God sends this angel to tell Zacharias the good news. And it says, verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness." That's a wonderful thing. "And many shall rejoice at his birth." So John was going to bring joy and gladness. And part of the reason is because the ministry he represents was pointing to something wonderful. Verse 15, "And for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." And this is why people have joy and gladness and rejoice at his birth. "For he," that is John, "shall be great in the sight of the Lord." And that's really the person we want to be great in the sight of, is in the sight of the Lord. And he wasn't great in the sight of the leaders of that day, but he was great in the sight of the Lord. "And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." He's like a Nazarite. "And shall be filled with the Holy Ghost," or with God's Spirit, "even from his mother's womb." Now, this is quite a statement here. Here's a man who's going to be governed by God's Spirit from his mother's womb because he has a powerful work to do. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." I want you to notice something. This is where the King James translators misled us. I'm not going to say it was for sinister reasons, but they translated it here "children" when it should have been "sons." And the word "sons" means adult sons. It's in this instance, it's "many of the sons of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." And it's referring to the leaders in Israel. Remember, the people weren't the problem, it was the leaders. And John was going to turn these leaders back. "And he shall go before him," and it's referring to John, "and he shall go before the Lord his God in the spirit and power of Elias." Now, this is referring to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the Lord their God. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias." Now, we know that John wasn't Elijah. We talked about that in our talk in Matthew 17. But he came in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, notice that verse, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The people were already ready. They were ready. It's the leaders who weren't ready. It was the people versus the political machine of the day, and they were made ready for the Lord. It's interesting, sometimes you talk to people today, and when you give them the truth of the Word of God, they're ready for it. And these people in Israel were ready for it. We saw the multitude praying in verse 10. We read in other passages that the common people heard him gladly. Thousands gathered to hear the Lord Jesus because they couldn't find anything among the leaders of their day, but the Lord appealed to them because of his message and his character. So the people were ready. And so he's here to capitalize on that. And so in verse 18, we read this. "And Zacharias said unto the angel," here's his response to what the angel just said, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man." This is the same word we saw in advanced and stricken in years in verse 7. In other words, he's advanced in age, and my wife is well stricken in years. So here's Zacharias. This was a case where he just couldn't believe it. This is not like Mary, we're going to see later, who believed that she just wanted to know how it was going to happen. Here in verse 19, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God." Now here's an angel, we know his name. That means it looks like angels are named. And here it says he stands in the presence of God. In other words, he represents him. In the Old Testament, Elijah said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand." In other words, I'm here representing him to you. And it says, I stand in the presence of God and am sent. This is the word apostello. He was sent on a commission. He was dispatched from God to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So he was sent. And as a sent one with the divine authority, to not believe him was a serious thing. And that's why in verse 20, there's this judgment on Zacharias. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So Zacharias and his wife were praying for something. God sends an angel with a wonderful message that the prayer is heard, that this child, they're not only going to have a child, but it's going to be a unique child, a child who's going to have a great role, who's going to bring joy and gladness. And many who will rejoice at his birth, because he's going to be the one who's going to turn the leaders in Israel to the Lord their God. And he's going to take advantage of those people who are already prepared for the Lord and help making them more ready for the coming of the Lord. And this was John's ministry, and this is a joyous ministry. In verse 21, it says, "And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. So they marveled at this, and when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless." That must have been quite a sight. "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months." Now, they did this the natural way. This was not like Mary. So Elizabeth and his wife still had their relations with one another, and that's how she conceived. God just opened her womb. And when she was pregnant, it says she hid herself 5 months. And probably just to make sure that this was a real pregnancy before she made it public, that she was just wanted to make sure, and saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men." And so here she was, she's pregnant, and she decides to hide herself. She wasn't a proud woman. She was a humble woman who was grateful for what God had done for her. And so she takes 5 months to herself and waiting for this baby in her womb to develop till the bump shows, and then she's going to go take a trip to see Mary in a little bit, and we'll talk about that in our next audio. You know, this thing about women who can't conceive is a common thing in Scripture, and in each instance, it usually brings out something glorious. For instance, with Abraham and Sarah, she could not conceive, and it brought out something glorious. And then we have Rachel in the Old Testament, and it brought out something glorious. And then we have Samuel's mother, who couldn't bear children. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 there, she has that wonderful prayer, and we see that God uses these things to bring about something glorious. For some reason, something about a woman's tear and a woman's desire for children when she can have them, and he uses these situations to bring out some awesome things. And that's just the way God works from time to time, and he uses these women who have great hearts, who long for love, who long to bring a child into this world to express that love. And when they can't have it, it's love deferred, which makes the heart sick. But finally, when it's realized, it's a wonderful thing, and God is manifesting himself through that situation. And here we see that through Elizabeth, we have John the Baptist, and who's going to do a great work, and he's a forerunner, and he's a type of Elijah who will one day restore all things. John the Baptist points toward Elijah and the hopes of Israel and the coming kingdom of God when he will restore all things. And that is something that brings joy and gladness. I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day when the kingdom of God is manifested. And we pray with all the saints, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We long for that day when God will influence the hearts of men and govern this world in righteousness. That's what we long for. One other thing I want to make a comment in closing, and you should probably read this chapter on your own. What's an amazing thing about this chapter is how we have this company of people who are all believers, who are the godly ones in Israel. We're going to see it with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Yeah, Zacharias had a momentary lapse here, and God dealt with him on it, but he was restored, and he gave a great prayer later. And we're going to see Mary and Joseph, and we're going to see Anna, and we're going to see Simeon and all these men and women in this first chapter, this little band of brethren who were faithful to God in this time and who loved them and they're brought out. And these were his precious jewels, and we'll notice that as we go along. All right, we're going to stop there. We'll pick up in verse 26 next time. We'll see in the sixth month when Gabriel visits another woman who's gone down in history as the mother of our Lord. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. We'll talk to you again next time.